Anybody recognize what this is? I took it from our handbell room. It's one of our hand chimes. Hear that? Actually, I wanted a tuning fork because I think I can do the same thing. Yeah, it's like a tuning fork. You say, what does that have to do with 1 Corinthians 2? Well, here's what it has to do with. We'll get into the text in just a minute. We have two pianos on the stage. We have a baby grand piano over there, and we have a, I guess they call it an upright piano over there. And let's say that these pianos represent members in the church. And this one over here, since it's bigger and fancier and all that, it pictures having the power and authority. And so this piano says to this piano, we need to tune. And this piano says, yeah, you tune to me. I'm bigger, I'm the baby grand here, you know, that kind of a thing. And you realize they can tune to each other. Does that mean that they are tuned on the right pitch? No, it does not. In fact, we have a piano tuner come a couple times a year, I think it is. And when he comes, he doesn't use that piano as the basis for tuning all the pianos in the building. He uses something like this. So in other words, it's not that piano that really is the key, nor is it that piano. It's the tuning fork, which represents what in my illustration today? God's wisdom. God's wisdom. And that's why this is what can bring unity. We're not pianos this morning, but we are individuals, aren't we? And we all have our ideas, we all have our thoughts. And if you've been with us in our study, you know that Paul has addressed a problem in the Corinthian church. He's writing to believers here, not lost people. And you remember there's been two things so far that he's addressed. He addressed first in chapter 1, personality pride. I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And they were showing their pride by who they identified with and who they really looked up to. And they took their position as being better than somebody else in the church based on who had baptized them, who had won them to Christ, that kind of thing. Remember what Paul's response was? Am I Christ? Did I baptize you in Paul's name? The answer is absolutely not. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, you remember what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 is the philosophical pride. Corinth was a city in Greece. We've talked about how the Greeks are famous for their philosophers. And these philosophers had many, many, many different philosophies. And again, the Corinthian church was getting caught up in what philosophy they were following. And Paul now, in chapter 2, verse 6, is getting down to the bottom line. In fact, you notice what he says there at the beginning of verse 6, howbeit. The idea is, however, so now. He's wanting them to understand that he is speaking wisdom, but not the philosopher's wisdom, but the wisdom that comes of God. And you read the text with us, so you know exactly what he is doing here. And so what I would like to do this morning is I would like to explore unity based on God's wisdom. And there are some truths here about God's wisdom that I think are important for us to see. Would you agree that if we're talking about piano tuning, this is the key. If we're talking about spiritual people in a church, it's not that tuning fork, it's this tuning fork. It's united around the truth. Not our opinion, not our philosophy, not what we want somebody to believe, But what God says is absolute truth. So let's look at this, and I have three truths here that I think come out significantly in this verses 6 through 16. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truly the only wisdom that counts in the world. My prayer is today that I would do nothing, say nothing that would get in the way of the truth, but the truth would penetrate every heart here, and we would respond as you direct us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to see are the recipients of God's wisdom. Did you notice there are two groups of people named in our text? In verse 6, it says, perfect to them that are perfect, and yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the, here's the other group, princes of this world. It names the princes of this world again in verse 8. So I want us to, as we think about the recipients today, there are two areas, two groups of people that Paul addresses here, one that are not recipients and one that are. In fact, when you see the word princes here, we realize that power was another big deal in Greek culture. Okay, quite frankly, it's a big deal in almost every culture, isn't it? Romans, you name them, all the different groups. People want to be in power. We see the power struggle between the two main parties in our American system here. Power is a tremendous opportunity for pride to grow. And that's really the third area here. Paul is not addressing personality pride or philosophical pride. He's addressing here power pride, the pride that comes by having power. And the word princess there literally means rulers. It's those people that, in fact, in chapter 1, he talked about mighty and noble. God can't use them. It definitely was a problem. In fact, would you take your Bibles and go to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians? You say, well, Paul was addressing the Corinthians about the public rulers, the government rulers. No, he didn't. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 4:8. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned, he's talking to these Corinthian believers, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, and we also might reign with you. You realize what Paul is saying there? He's saying, the problem you Corinthians have is that you desire to be your own ruler. Isn't that the problem today? What is the religion of humanism? The religion of humanism is, I'm my own God. I make the rules, I determine. And as we've already looked at, we understand that then the question becomes, well, which human do you listen to? There's so many different philosophies, so many different areas, that it really becomes a power struggle. And you can see how that has infiltrated the Corinthian church and caused division and contention. Can that happen here? Sure can happen here. Power can be a very, very challenging aspect, even in a church. I know of a situation where a church had a group of deacons and they had a group of trustees. And the pastor left, and there was a major struggle between the trustees and the deacons about who was going to have the power to pick and get the next pastor in place. And all it did is cause a long delay and a lot of dissension, a lot of disunity in the body of Christ. And I remind us how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is a very, very important truth in Scripture. I think it's important for us to realize that these worldly princes that are being spoken of here, the reason that they are what they are and the reason they can't receive God's wisdom is because of this key truth. They don't acknowledge, and you see it in the text, they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. You notice what it said there? It talks about in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In fact, today, you and I can determine a person's direction, whether they're spiritually able to minister, spiritually able to know the Lord by who they believe the Lord Jesus Christ is. We've talked about it over and over again. There are many, even pretty predominant denominations, cults in America, that will name the name of Jesus Christ, but if you say, is he God? Did he come to earth? Was he very God-man and died on a cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose again for our salvation? They would say, no, he was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. He was a good man, good character, all those kind of things. That misses the whole mark of Scripture, doesn't it? That is what Paul is addressing here, is such a problem. And I might say this. When we talk about, as the Scripture does here, talks about the princes of this world, the wisdom of this world, we're not talking about that a lost person can't be wise and do things. How many of you have one of these floating around somewhere? I'm amazed at these things. Okay? Here's the problem. This is not what Paul's addressing, by the way. What Paul's addressing is what we might call ultimate wisdom. I was looking for that little track this morning. I gave my last one out, Pastor Hartshorn. Maybe we're out of them this morning. Or the one that says, do you know the answer to life's three absolute questions? You know the track I'm talking about? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Every person ultimately at some point in life thinks about those things. Many times, unfortunately, it's at that point of death when they know they're going to die. But that's what's being contrasted here. It's not that a lost person can't have wisdom and come up with great things like a smartphone or cars that can drive themselves or you name it, all the medical technology that's out there today. But really what Paul is addressing here is what I like, this is my term, ultimate wisdom. Wisdom that's going to make a difference for eternity. That smartphone isn't going to get you anywhere when it comes to eternal things. But these princes of the world that Paul is addressing here are people that don't acknowledge Jesus Christ. They look at him as a criminal, not as the very Christ, the one that paid the ultimate price that they could, by faith, if they chose, go to heaven. So it becomes very, very important that we see that these princes have really, that whole idea of power has infiltrated into the Corinthian church. And there is this power play that's going on among God's people. In fact, I wrote this down. Anyone who is so focused on worldly wisdom, worldly power, and worldly prestige doesn't see Jesus as God, and they won't receive him as Savior. So that's who he's saying. You're not going to be a recipient of God's wisdom. This isn't a matter of some heathen, somebody who has no regard for God, finds himself in a foxhole. You always hear this. There are no atheists in a foxhole. You don't find yourself at the last minute saying, oh God, I need your wisdom to know what to do. I'm about ready to die here. No, no, no. But you reach out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But I am receiving by faith the absolute truth that you came and you bore my sin on that cross. That's what Paul is talking about here. And so we see here that there is a real problem with people that are enamored with the world, the world's power. In fact, I won't go there this morning for sake of time, but in John chapter 5, verse 42 through 44, you see the Jewish leaders, and they are challenging Jesus, and it basically says they would not receive him. They would not receive him. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus is having this dialogue about authority. You remember that? And these scribes and Pharisees and priests said, hey, by what authority do you do what you do? Well, Jesus said, well, first of all, can I ask you a question? Remember, he asked them the question about John the Baptist, who he really was. And I noted this in looking at this week. What I thought was interesting is that they didn't address the truth. They said to themselves, you remember when Jesus questioned them? They said, if we answer this way, we're going to look bad. If we answer this way, we're going to look wrong. So we just won't answer. They evaded or they avoided the truth. Isn't that the problem today with lost people? They avoid the truth. Have you had anybody say to you recently, well, yeah, I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but I don't want to trust Christ right now. I'll wait till later. Anybody have anybody say something like that to them? I've had that many a time. The trouble is we have no guarantee on what? Later. Later has no guarantee. Today is the day of salvation. It's what God wants. He doesn't want us to delay and wait. He doesn't want us to determine our own timing. He wants us when we are convicted, when we are prompted by the Spirit of God, to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you notice now, the recipients, there were some recipients, and he calls them in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. I want to remind us that when the Bible uses that word perfect, he's not talking about sinless or flawless. The word literally means mature. It has the idea of being complete. Look at verse 15, I think I want. Verse 15 of chapter 2. But he that is spiritual judges all things. That word perfect there and that word spiritual are referring to the same person. Aren't you glad this morning that we can come here and because of what Jesus Christ has done, he will call us spiritual? It's not walking around saying, look at me, look how spiritual I am. It's what Christ has done for us, and he has called us saints. We are in Christ Jesus. That's why Galatians 6 says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Paul is wanting the Corinthian believers to be spiritual in their walk with him. He wants them to be spiritual in the church. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the natural man. And natural man is like a babe. Paul wants these believers to be Galatians 5 people. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, God is looking for people that are spiritual. And spiritual people tune themselves in to God's wisdom and nothing else. If there's anything that divides a church, it's human opinion, human thoughts. Let's remind ourselves one basic truth that comes out of this text for all of us is this. Let's be so grounded in the Word of God that when people talk to us, we don't give them anything but truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're not going to help anybody in this world by giving them another opinion. We don't need more opinions. We need more truth. Would you agree? Truth matters. Truth is the bottom line. Truth is what you and I have the opportunity every single week to do something with. Aren't you glad that you don't have to come up with the answers? God has already given us the answers. We just need to let people know what the answers are. Boy, that is so very, very important. Well, recipients. But I want you to notice something else interesting about God's wisdom. Look at verse 7 with me, would you? It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto, what's the next two words? Our glory. Do you realize when we are appropriating God's wisdom, He is doing it for our good? That's the kind of God we serve. Not only does He love us enough to send His Son to die to give us eternal life by His resurrection, but He loves us enough to give us His truth that we can experience His good, all the time. God is caring for us. He wants spiritual people. In fact, that word glory there doesn't mean that we get glory. It means the idea would be a benefit, an advantage, a plus in our life. Don't we need that? That's why God says, we talk about all the time, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace. There's the benefit, there's the gift, the grace of God to those that are what? Humble. That's what Paul is wanting these Corinthians to appropriate, because only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. So we get here, based on verse 7, we get the benefit of being able to live with absolute truth. Now, when you and I live by truth, does that mean everybody else sees it and likes it and agrees with it? Absolutely not. When Dave Crowdis came to Kansas City from Wichita and he opened the Godfather's Pizza over here in Antioch, probably unlike any other Godfather's Pizza I know of. Because he says, God's wisdom says, I'm not going to be open on Sunday. And I'm not going to serve liquor. Does anybody know what happened to Dave Crowdis? Great success. And I don't believe it's because his Godfather's Pizza was better than some other Godfather's Pizza. I believe it was definitely because, in fact, you know what happened. He bought another one. Actually, he didn't do Antioch first. He did Liberty first, didn't he? I was confused there. He did the Liberty one first. Then he did the Antioch one. Then he sold them to one of our graduates and moved down to Branson. And guess what? Got another Godfather's Pizza. Anybody been down there to it? It's a great place. Great place. God's wisdom isn't going to be embraced by the world. These princes, they don't want to hear about power. You remember Herod? What do you mean there's some baby born king of the Jews? he was so terrible that what did he do? Eventually went out and killed all the young boys, 2 years and younger. Boy, power. Power. How we need to be careful about any power that we have. Husbands, you have some power in the home. Can I just say to you, make sure the power is directed based on God's wisdom. Peter says, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, talking to us men, be not hindered. Who wants their prayers hindered? According to that text, anybody who doesn't want to live together with God's grace. And God's grace is appropriated by humility. Maybe you're the boss at your place of work. You own the place. You run the place. You've got a position of power. Can I encourage you? Be careful. Search for wisdom. In fact, tonight we're going to do an extension of this message from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I happened to pick that chapter because it just seemed like it has, every verse or two has some distinct contrast between the wisdom of the world and God's wisdom. But aren't you amazed that God is so loving that he gives us his word not only to save us but to benefit us in living the Christian life? I would tell you, folks, many times I believe before you even can give somebody the gospel, you're going to minister to people by the way you live your life without maybe even saying anything. And I'm not saying they can get saved by not saying anything. That isn't true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But hopefully people observe where you go on Sunday morning. Hopefully people observe what you do before you eat a meal. Pray. Thank God for all that he's given us. We are tremendously, tremendously blessed. I want you to notice something else. The revealer of God's wisdom. Look at verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you have that in a, like italics or something in your Bible? That's because that's a quote from Isaiah 64, verse 4. Then he says, but God, here's the revealer, but God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit, capital S. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit. One of our men in our early morning, Sunday morning prayer meeting, always starts praying this way. Good morning, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. And I do, it just touches me every week because it reminds me, one God in what? Three persons. God the Father, God the Son. It was the Father who sent the Son. And how significant the Holy Spirit was in ministering to the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And how important the Holy Spirit is to you and I today, ministering truth. If you look at this section of Scripture, you can see also that the Holy Spirit is the illuminator of truth to you and me. By the way, that quote from Isaiah 64 makes it crystal clear that it's not intellect, it's not experience that is the key to getting godly wisdom. It's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit live in us as believers. Do you see that? That is really, that's why he quotes this. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In Corinth, they valued education, they valued philosophy, they valued personalities, and as we see today, They valued power. They valued power. But God wants us to say in this church, I am going to, every day of my life, not just Sunday, every day, I'm going to bathe myself in the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to live my life by this book. I'm not going to just know the book. I'm not going to just talk about the book. I'm going to live my life according to the Word of God. Young people here this morning, you can't do any better than to live your life asking yourself, Lord, what do you want? Not what I want. I find people all the time that say, well, I don't think I'll do that because I don't think God has called me. And I suppose that could be true. But I wonder sometimes if God has called and we've just not been willing to respond and listen. You know what I'm talking about? We've been willing to say, yes, sir, God. Present and accounted for, sir, I'll do whatever you want. Don't you think that's what he wants? For what? Our good. He's got a reward for us. The reward is he wants us to experience good. And I'm not talking about the health and wealth prosperity gospel here, but I'm talking about God is so loving and good to us. He wants us to live by the book, because when we live by the book, what happens? We're pointing other people to the book, aren't we? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We need to be living the book. So what? That's a good question to ask at the end of any message. Good for a pastor to ask. So what? Here's my so what's this morning. Let us pursue God's wisdom, not with power, but with servanthood. Not with riches, but sacrifice. Not with our flesh, but with the Spirit. Not with pride, but humility. The one time the Bible talks about Jesus and his heart, the Bible says he was meek and lowly in heart. That's exactly what the Bible describes about the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? How about you? Do you find power has become a negative? By the way, I should say one other thing. I had it earlier in my notes and I forgot it. Power isn't the enemy. It is the desiring, lusting, craving for power. Is money the problem? No, what's the problem? The love of money is the problem. Daniel had power, didn't he? Joseph had power, didn't he? And we could name others in the Bible that had power in worldly government. And you know what? It didn't get used for wrong. So I don't want to imply power's the bad thing here. But I do want to have us understand that what are we looking for? Well, Paul would say, Corinthians, pursue God's wisdom in every area of life. Your marriage, your raising children, your money, your entertainment, your work, you name it, God's Word has something to say about it. Would you agree? Either by chapter and verse or by principle. So that's my challenge to us this morning. Will we commit to pursue God's wisdom? But I think the key is, are we willing to do it with a servant's heart, with a sacrificial heart, acknowledging that we need the Holy Spirit? I hope when you open the book in the morning for your devotions, you don't just say, okay, I'm going to figure this out today. I remind you, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared. But I hope we would start every time we open the book with, God, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit of God, will you illuminate to me? Will you reveal to me what I need for this day? He knows before the day comes. We ought to be grateful for that. But I don't want to miss it. I don't want to go through the day and not acknowledge how much I need him. Oh Lord, would you humble us today? Would you humble us to bow the knee to the wisdom of God? Every day, pray. That's another thing I think it's important. We talk about a lot. The end of your devotion time, you started it with prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. Do you realize when you get done, whatever God showed you, you can pray and ask God to do that in your life? So we need to be doing. There are a lot of princes. Unfortunately, there are a lot of princes that can infiltrate and a lot of princes that can develop even within a church family. It's not about power, is it? It's about service. It's about sacrifice. It's about humility. It's about bending the knee to truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? I told you about that pastor that would say from time to time, I'm here to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I don't know that I ever go into a message thinking that, but it does remind me that, and I do want to remind you, the problem a pastor has is I've read this before we came here. This has dealt with me, maybe before it's dealt with you. Let's let it deal with us today. Let's bow our heads. Could we this morning?